Today we greet the fourth and final Sunday in the season of Advent. Would you join together as we celebrate the lighting of our fourth and final Advent candle?
In Advent, we long for peace on earth, goodwill to all, the end to quarrels and strife. We proclaim that Jesus is real and his message is true. Yet, we must pray that God would give us real faith, lived out, that our deeds might testify to the reality of God's promises. May we be people of faith and action.
God is good, and all the time. We greet you in God's name this morning as we celebrate this fourth Sunday in Advent. And if you are a visitor with us today, we especially extend a word of warmth and welcome to you and encourage you. If you'd like to know more about our church or upcoming opportunities, fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. We want to remind you that we do have at our information center, which is right at the end of this hallway and to the left, a mailbox station that is overflowing with your mail. So be a good neighbor and pick up your mail today. There's a lot of warm holiday cheer just waiting for you to read and to enjoy those moments of fellowship. Also, we have our CBF Global Mission Offering collection today. That will simply be taken up during the normal offering time. Last week, there was in your envelopes, in your bulletins, an envelope like this, and maybe you've forgotten about it since last Sunday. That's okay. There is a stack out in the lobby after the worship service. If you want to, there still will be time for you to pick one of those up, and you can either fill it out today or bring it back with you even next Sunday. But today, if you have them with you, place them in the offering plate. I also wanted to say a special word of gratitude for a number of people. Our choir has been under some outstanding leadership lately, and this is Susan's final Sunday with us, or at least maybe final for now. Time will tell. And we are just so grateful to you, Susan, for all of the hard work. Margaret will be coming in, stepping in for Christmas Eve and then beyond. And where's Margaret? Margaret? Do y'all know Margaret? We're thankful, too, for Margaret's excellent leadership during this time of transition. And I want to say a word of thanks to Becky Franks. She's sort of the anchor that's been holding all of this together, and we appreciate her work and being there for all of the choir practices and especially for those voices in our choir. It's been a truly glorious Advent season, and we're sad to see it go, but filled with joy to see the season of Christmas arrive. We encourage you to come on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock for our candlelight communion service.
Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
Would you bow with me for our invocation prayer this morning? O God, you are a God of life to us. You show yourself as a source of compassion and love. As we struggle for whole relationships in our homes, in our communities, our nation, and our world, we recognize your presence among us this day, recognizing that you are the source of justice and peace. And we give you thanks. We gather here as your family, as your body of believers who desire peace not only within our walls, but outside these walls. And may the proclamation made here today for peace reign through this world. Father God, that is why we gather here, to lift your name, the giver and the source of peace. We lift this prayer in your Son's Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you join standing with me, if able, and sing our hymn of praise, Angels We Have Heard on High. Please stand.
Oh,
seated. I want to invite the children to join me here right in front of our nativity scene for our children's time. I can sit right here. This is our church's nativity, and it's really beautiful, isn't it? Tell me the things that you see in this nativity. What do you see here? Joseph. Who do you think is Joseph? Is that Joseph? Is that Joseph? No. How about that? Is that Joseph? Yeah, that's probably Joseph. Yeah. He looks like he is just really, really happy. He's touching his heart. What else do you see? Yeah. The wise men. It's a little early for them, but there they are. They're the Magi. Yeah. They are got little crowns on their head, but they probably weren't really kings. We said they're magi or wise men, like you said. Who's this probably? Mary, right? You see a shepherd and some sheep and a donkey. This thing back here, that's called the creche. That's just a fancy word for something that looks like a barn. And then what's this right here? The manger? What's missing from the manger? Can you see? Jesus. Why isn't Jesus in the manger? Right. It's not Christmas yet. So we keep baby Jesus. We have a little figure of baby Jesus. And we keep it out of the manger until Christmas Eve. So this whole time it's just been sitting there empty. We've been waiting and waiting. But guess what? You don't have to wait much longer. Because on Christmas Eve, you know what day that is?
Thursday,
the 24th. We're going to get together here at 5 o'clock, and there's going to be a time in the worship service where all of you get to come down and help me put baby Jesus right there in the manger. And that's when we celebrate Christmas, that at last Christmas has come. We'll also light the big white candle, the Christ candle. We'll sing Joy to the World. I would like to sing Joy to the World for you right now. I said I would like to. I didn't say I'm going to do it. I just would like to. But we'll get to all sing it together on Christmas Eve. And I'm excited. Are you excited? Yeah. Let's pray and thank God for this last Sunday in Advent. God, thank you that it's almost Christmas. We can hardly wait. We're so excited to celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Everybody say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys. You can go back to your seat.
Good morning. I have a question that would like to ask you this morning. How many of you would be willing to pay 28 cents for your lunch today? Let's see by a show of hands. We wouldn't hesitate at the amount for a meal, that opportunity that our church has coming up in 2016.
On Saturday morning, February 20th at 9 a.m., our church has the opportunity to partner with Feed the Hunger to have a packathon here at First Baptist Elon.
You might be wondering what a packathon is. I was wondering that the same thing until our youth group went to participate in one a couple of weeks ago in October 31st. We got to meet two other churches, and we all worked together. Like our whole youth group, we were spread out between the other two churches, and I got to work with, help out, got to meet some new people and learn about the church of what they do during, what they did during Feed the Hunger. And you can check out some of the pictures on the screen from our experience.
I know I had a lot of fun at the packathon. What I did was I had to seal the bags that the food was in. After the food had been put in the bags and weighed, they also had to be sealed before we could put them in the boxes. And I got to meet some new people. We had a lot of fun. It was a lot. We did a lot of stuff. The little jobs, each person had one small job, and the small jobs were, even though they were small, they still led up to the big calls of filling a lot of boxes.
The best part about all of this is that all ages are able to participate from the youngest to the oldest, and everyone can have a part.
Our goal as a church is to raise $4,000 for this upcoming Packathon. I know that seems like a lot, but if you put it in terms of meals, we know this goal can be reached. At 28 cents a meal, that would be 15,000 meals to pack on February 20th.
We will have a couple of fundraisers coming up in the coming weeks to help reach our goal. The change collection, a lunch after worship, and maybe even a pancake supper. But right now, we ask that each of you do two things to participate in this event.
First, we ask that you pray. Pray for this wonderful missions opportunity. Pray for the children that will be fed by each meal that will be packed. Pray for Feed the Hunger as they seek to feed children not only across our world, but even in our own neighborhood.
Second, please mark on your calendar February 20th from 9 to 11 and to plan on being here in our fellowship hall to participate in this opportunity.
Thank you.
Please stand as you are able and join me in "O Come All You Faithful." It's number 89 in your hymnal.
Father, as we come to you this morning in this season of joy and giving, we thank you for your gift of the Christ child. We pray that you will bless the tithes and offerings that we return to you today, and that they will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
as we come to our time of pastoral prayer and confession, as we turn to our Lord and confess those sins or those shortcomings that we have arrived at this time of Advent, I ask as we go to the Lord in prayer that we spend a few moments in silence as we begin. Let us pray. Father, you have heard the words from our hearts and our minds lifted up to you. In this season of preparation, in this season of anticipation, so many times we can be absorbed into the hustle and bustle of getting the next errand run or running to the next gathering. And Father, in this time of Advent, you've called us to be patient. And where our impatience has absorbed our minds, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. Father, as we approach the evening where we place the Christ child in the manger, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks, but we also confess when we make it something else. Father God, as a family here at First Baptist Elon, we seek to honor you in the words that we share, in the actions that we take, in the love that we provide not only within these walls and outside these walls. And Father, when we have not heard your voice and your guidance, we ask for your forgiveness. We confess those times where we've made it about ourselves rather than about you. But Father, that's what this season is all about. It's that time where we approach you on our knees, giving you thanks, remembering the greatest gift that was ever given. Knowing where we fall short, you pick us up. Where we have made it about something else, you shine light on the truth. And Father, we are a thankful people because we see your light. We honor your light. And we share your light. We lift this prayer as a body united in your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our second scripture passage today comes from Hebrews chapter 11. It's a passage that each of us are probably very familiar with. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he has pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out and not knowing where he was going. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we were worshiping, I couldn't help but wonder, is it really that cold in there? I saw all these people wearing gloves, and then it occurred to me it was the Elon Bronze there. One of the great things about being a preacher is you get to share personal stories that reveal, or at least my stories reveal, that I'm not a very smart guy, that I'm kind of a bumble. And I want to share one of those life experiences with you that'll just reveal that a little more clearly to you. When I was a kid, I don't remember exactly how old I was. I was pretty young. It was kindergarten years. I was running around in the rain or after the rain and running through mud puddles and splashing. And I ran through one particular puddle that apparently had a very sharp piece of glass in it. And my toe, my big toe, hit just perfectly on that piece of glass, and it sliced right to the bone. And I remember this whole experience of being rushed to the emergency room and the doctors doing whatever they were doing. I know I remember seeing some thread and a needle and wondering what this could be all about. And I remember that experience that afterwards I had a big bandage and I was not allowed to wear normal shoes for a long while and had to go to kindergarten wearing my Superman bedroom slippers, which was not a bad deal. Except it meant I couldn't run outside during recess and play. But I was telling this story to someone when I was about a freshman in high school, and something suddenly occurred to me that I remembered this story in a very twisted way. I was just casually telling the story, and I told the story at other points in my childhood years, and as I was telling the story, I said to the person, and then I ran through the mud puddle, and my big toe got cut completely off. And it took it weeks to grow back. And I thought, what? I believed that my toe was cut off and grew back. How did I come to this distorted reality? How did I come? It was not that I actively believed this. It was a passive belief. One I simply took for granted. I didn't think about it. And I didn't return to the life experience, to the story, often enough to really see the glaring hole in reality that was there. And what had happened is, surrounding that experience, there was a subtle fog of misinformation that was innocently and harmlessly shared with me that stuck in my brain and became this false reality, this false narrative. The narrative of that experience was twisted quite harmlessly, but still it was there, a twist of misinformation. Here's what happened. First of all, when that accident occurred and I'm laying there screaming to the top of my lungs, my mother rushes to my side and takes one look, and just in the impulse of the moment, she screams, "Dear God, he's cut his toe off." And that stuck. I also remember hearing the doctor say it'll take a few weeks for it to heal, and laying there, I'm sure under the influence of some sort of painkiller or anesthesia, my only thought was, I remember seeing a lizard's tail come off. And it grew back. That must be what he's talking about. And so just in this passive way, this story became that I cut my toe off and that after a few weeks, it grew back. And now I have my big right toe to this very day. When I was sitting there my freshman year of high school, coming face to face with the reality that I had believed something so stupid, so wrong, so twisted, I began to ask myself, what else am I wrong about? What else should I go back and rethink? What else should I try to separate from the fog of misinformation so that I can see the truth of? And today, as we approach our scripture passage from Luke, I would invite us all to return to the story of Mary with that same decision in our minds, that same desire to somehow peek through the possible fog of misinformation about this woman, Mary, to see something real, to see something true, to see something perhaps we've never noticed before because maybe innocently, there has also been a fog of misinformation about her. In our scripture passage, it's the lectionary text that's being read all over the world this morning. We come to Mary not at the beginning of her story, and certainly not at the end of this Christmas story, but we are inserted here in the very middle of the epic. It's not yet Bethlehem, but the angel Gabriel has already come and gone. And in verse 39 of chapter 1, it says, "In those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Elizabeth, of course, her cousin, mother of John the Baptist. And she too has been promised by an angel to be with child. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.'" This story puts Mary in this amazing situation where she has not only good news about her own life and pregnancy, but she knows of Elizabeth's situation and rushes out, not to find out if it's true or false. The implication here is to run and celebrate in faith what these two women are about to experience. The joys of motherhood, but then amplified by a moment pregnant with eternal purpose. But what of Mary's story do we really know and understand? What do we know about the birth announcement from the angel? What do we know about her trip here to see Elizabeth, or her ultimate trip to Bethlehem? I would suggest that it is very possible that if you are a full-grown adult, you have heard this story hundreds of times. Mary's whole story. You sat Christmas come and Christmas go, listening to the nativity tale, hearing about Gabriel and Hail Mary. You have heard this, but have we heard it? Have we heard it? You see, our sources of information when it comes to what we know and believe about this story, they come to us also like a fog, sometimes of misinformation. Quite innocently, sometimes our image of Mary is more of postcards than of scripture passages. The images we see on these warm, nostalgic cards, or beautifully crafted nativity scenes, or sometimes the image in our mind comes from a Christmas play, or a cantata, or a special music service that we went to, or maybe it comes from a heartwarming Hallmark TV drama, or from a film we watched together as a family around the TV. And all of that is warm and fuzzy, but is it real and right? They are, I think, woven into those stories, little bits of misinformation that maybe they matter quite a great deal. And that we could peel back some of that by simply looking at the Mary that is presented in the Gospel of Luke. Who is this woman? Who is she deeply? I think backing up in this passage, we see even before the scripture we read today, when the angel appears to her, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth." And what he says to her in verse 28, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" That is a fairly gross mistranslation. When we look at what these words that Luke is choosing to share with us about this angel, he doesn't simply say greetings. It's not like, hey, y'all, or hi. No, it is hail. It is the word of greeting you would use quite formally, almost as though you were speaking to royalty. Hail, Mary. He is saying to her in that very first statement, you are someone of great significance. Hail Mary, full of grace is what the real word, or someone who is filled with grace or oozing with grace. She is filled with not just favor, but her own kind of personal magnetism that is startling. She is a person of deep significance. And the angel recognizes that. In the ancient artwork, you saw something very different than what you see on most Christmas cards today. Many Christmas cards I've seen already this year show an angel standing with his arms down like this, or her arms, since Gabriel somehow becomes a lady in the story, but her arms down like this, and Mary just woefully bowing before this angel. But in the ancient stories, in the ancient art, you would see it the other way around. Built around that greeting and the way the angel approaches her, the artist depicted the angel kneeling before Mary, believe it or not. That he is coming not as some sort of powerhouse authority to say, okay, woman, here's the way it's going to be. But instead, he comes gentle and with deep humility himself and respect, and he greets Mary. We are told she's much perplexed, or she is full of anxiety over this. And sometimes theologians and proclaimers of the gospel have gotten quite carried away with that and talked about how terrified this little girl was, how she must have been shaking in fear. And I would say to that, so what? The shepherds, some of the most burly sot you could imagine, the real cowboys of the Jerusalem scene, they too were terrified and trembled and fell down on their faces. It's not to imply that she is somehow weak or fragile or sensitive. But no, she sees this experience and is filled with perplexed wonder and fear. Yes, what is this all going to mean? What is this all going to add up to? And I love how when the angel tells her the plan, it does not come as a command or as a law, but it's almost in a wooing way, sharing with her a possibility, a hope that God has chosen her for this. And what does she do? She is not meek and submissive. She does not just say, oh, okay, great. She does not just simply go along with it. She presents herself as someone who has got some spunk in her. She's got some spirit to her, because she immediately starts questioning the angel when she says, how can this be since I am a virgin? I remember as a child watching a nativity play where this scene was acted out as though Mary was saying, oh, yay, how is this going to get to happen? I don't think so. In fact, I think it's wrong where in my translation, it has a question mark. How can this be since I am a virgin? There are no punctuation marks in the Greek, by the way. That's a choice the translator has made. And I would have made a different choice. I would have put an exclamation point. I picture this like a strong, sassy mama saying, what are you talking about? Say what? Hold on. Or as my mama would say, anytime someone said something outrageous, she would say, ho, jackrabbit. Stop right there. Explain this to me. Explain it right now. She has got some boldness to her in the way she interacts with the angel. And so the angel explains it to her. He takes the time because he thinks it matters that Mary understand what is she getting into. What is she getting into here? What is this going to cost? What is this going to mean for her? What's the theological basis for this statement this angel is making? What's some scripture evidence for this? And he shares with her what she needs to hear. And in verse 38, there is this transitional word, then. If you've ever sat in a Bible study with me, you know I drill home over and over again in terms of trying to understand the words of Scripture, transitional words, and, but, therefore. These are profoundly significant to help us understand the meaning of the text. So in other words, it is only after she gets some explanation, a little theological and biblical explanation, then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." That is not a statement of fragility or meekness. It's actually a very bold thing for her to say. Profoundly brave. She does a much better job than Joseph in this department. She does a much better job than I would do. And ask yourself, how would you do in this situation? How would you respond with such coolness and calmness and such a strength in her to stand there and say, okay. To see the full price and say, okay. It's amazing. She also reveals herself not to be some simple-minded little girl who's clueless about the realities of the world. She understands the world in which she lives. She knows her Bible, and she has a profound understanding of politics. She's politically savvy. In her prayer, she says in verse 52, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." She's got some smarts. She has a wonderful reading on the world in which she lives and sees what God is up to and is able to link that with the promises of the prophets and the Old Testament. This woman understands the Scripture better than most other people in the entire gospel story. She gets it. She sees what God is doing. And she says, aha, now it's going to be a topsy-turvy world where the Messiah turns things upside down. And then our Scripture, it says, "In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country." I'm amazed by this detail in the story. It's Mary going out suddenly. Some translations say, and immediately she got up and went out with haste. She's a person of action. She is a woman of action and immediacy. And she says, okay, now I've got the message. Now I've got the news. It's time for action. And she runs out to see her cousin. Not with Joseph. Not with the chaperone, not with mama and daddy, but Mary by herself, adventurous Mary with this traveling spirit, heads out into the hill country by herself. Something that would have been dangerous, could have been treacherous, definitely would have been exhausting, would have been a full-on life experience to go by herself. She does not need Joseph or any other man or parent to give her permission to go, which, by the way, seriously pushes back against this image of Mary as this 12-year-old child. Nowhere are we told how old Mary is. She could be a woman for all we know. But we are told that she is bold and adventurous and willing to take risks, and she heads out on her own, with her own strength and her own savvy and street smarts, and heads through the countryside to see her cousin Elizabeth. Mary continues to show herself to be this independent traveler, whether it be going to Bethlehem or running down to Egypt or coming back to Nazareth or traveling to Jerusalem on her own. She is fiercely independent, and most scholars are in total agreement that sometime after Jesus' childhood experience in the temple, Joseph has either left or passed away. Because the Mary we are given later on in the Gospels is a single parent. Now add that to your understanding of the toughness and braveness of this woman, willing to take on such a task all alone. But it is Elizabeth, her cousin, who reveals to us the most powerful notion that we should associate with Mary. Again, it's not some passive, weak person. But Elizabeth says this about her in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." If you know nothing else about Mary, know that she was a person, a woman of incredible and deep faith. Not just a faith that's all about what you believe and think. That's doctrine. It's not that she said, "Oh yeah, I'm sure this is all going to happen." But that she was a woman who acted on what she believed in. Acted on her faith. She went out with haste. She bowed down and said, "May it be." She traveled to Bethlehem. She, at every point in her life, not only made statements of faith, but backed those statements up with what she did. Just like these Hall of Famers that we read about earlier from Hebrews. If you notice, it says each one of them lived by faith, or that they were righteous by faith. But what is the very next thing the author of Hebrews does? After each one of those statements, he says, "By faith, this person built an ark. By faith, this person went out to a country that he'd never been to before. By faith, this person made an offering, a sacrifice." And so it is by faith that Mary sets out into the hill country to see her cousin. What our world needs is to understand what a hero we have in Mary. Bold, politically savvy, theologically sound, knowledgeable of the scripture, full of spunk, and fearless, willing to take risks, and bold in her faith, proved out in her actions. In this coming year, what First Baptist Church needs is not people who are passive, not people who are afraid to step forward or step up, not people who are afraid of risks, not people who say, "Yes, sure, but never act on it," not people who can't connect the dots and live their lives accordingly, but we need people like Mary, fearless and faithful, bold and in action. Bold and in action. Have we ever found such a wonderful model of what it means to believe in Messiah and the promises of God? I think Mary's life should shake us and challenge us profoundly. Would you pray with me? God, help us to set out to go forth into the countryside, filled with faith and boldness, that like Mary, we too might not only believe, but live. Not only trust, but obey. In the name of Jesus, we pray, we hope, and we believe. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." Would you stand together if you're able as we make this bold proclamation?
Thank you.
Would you bow with me? And...
Time out.
All right, time out for the game.
This is, I think David Collison for a minute. As from the church, I'd like to give you the staff a token of appreciation here at Christmas as a gift for service of the past year and for a Merry Christmas. We'd like to just offer this to you as a gift. Merry Christmas. Sorry to interrupt.
Hey, boss. Would you bow with me, receive this benediction, and remain standing for the benediction response? May the Advent God, who always arrives on time, send you out with boldness, with faith, filled with moxie, to do the Lord's work for the Lord's people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.